Okay, once you've found your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please be upstanding if you're able to stand. And we're just going to read a few verses and just continue where we left off. I'll just give a little introduction of the first few points. And then we'll continue with the next 2 points tonight of dealing with the subject, being a man of God. The Bible says there in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Go to verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. They do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against that time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profound and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." May God bless his word to us tonight. You may be seated. In order to be a good father, as mentioned, in order to be a good husband, a person needs to be a man of God. And we spoke about being a man of God and living up to that name. In first place, we spoke about he needs to be rich in godliness, being satisfied or content or fulfilled with the things of God and the deliverance in which he's been delivered from and in the direction in which God is directing his path. And then he says to flee from being following after money or being rich. Flee from pursuing after the things that you don't need. Flee from the things that will cause destruction to your soul, to your life, to your ministry, to your family, to your faith, to your testimony. And then he says to not only flee, but to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. To follow after these things. And we then spoke about not only to be rich in godliness, but to be rich in God himself. Not to trust uncertain riches, not to be high-minded, puffed up and proud, not to trust our ability, our profession of position, not even our past success, but to trust in the living God, to trust in the one that has given us all things. We spoke about how a man of God is aware of the fact that God is the giver. Without God, we wouldn't be here. Without God, we wouldn't have anything. Without God, the source of everything that we have, without him, we will have nothing. And so a man of God is one that's dependent upon God and not independent, not self-dependent, but God-dependent. He's God-confident. He trusts in the living God and remembers his place before God. And then I want to move on to the third point. If a man of God ought to live up to his name, not only be rich in godliness and rich in God himself, but also to be rich in good works. Notice verse 18. He says, "That they be good, they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." And the man of God will always be ready to give, to be ready to meet the need, if you would. He doesn't have to be reminded of his obligation before the Lord. He'd be ready at all times. And he charges them to be ready, to not forget, but be ready, prompt, alert. And we know sometimes the topic is hard to grasp in giving to some, and for others it's easier. And it surely a touchy subject, especially with the different people in our day making money a big issue in the church. But and also always trying to manipulate people in different ways and treating things like as if it's Amway or they're selling something and investing in the something. I know sometimes that can turn off people from Christianity. As a matter of fact, you'd ask the question when you're out there on the street, when you're trying to win people, they automatically think, not all of them, but some, that we're in it for the money. We want their money. We want them to come to church so they can give their money. And so it's a shame that the perversion out there, because of some that have coveted after, and these filthy lucre have destroyed the gift of giving, because it is a gift. Jesus said himself, it's blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so there is a place in the Christian life to give, and he charges the rich to give, to be ready to distribute, and always be ready to meet the need, if you would. He charges him to do it, to be rich in good works. I heard about two close friends. One of them was a Jewish man and one of them was a Christian man, and they'd always get together to discuss their religious beliefs, and finally they decided to visit each other's worship services. And so anyway, the Christian first went to the Jewish man's service. His name's Abraham, and they sat down to the service, and the time for giving came around, and he wrote a check, Abraham did, to put it in the offering plate. And the Christian was very curious of what he had submitted there, so he kind of glanced over and had a peek of what he put, and it was about $27.50. And then he looked at Abe, he calls him Abe, he says, Abe, did you give that as a weekly thing, or was that a monthly thing? He was moved by how much he gave. He goes, you should know our Jewish culture. We're givers of the law. We got to give 10th of everything that we possess. He says, don't you do that in your church as a Christian? He goes, oh, certainly not. We're grace givers in our church. We're grace givers. We're not under the law. We give by grace. And so he goes, what does that mean? He goes, well, we just give what's left over during the week. We give that to God. He goes, oh, you persuaded me almost to be a Christian. It's sad today that people think that grace is liberty to disobey or to give in a very stingy way. But he charges the rich to be rich in good works, rich in giving, ready to distribute, ready to meet the need when it arises. He also is a man of God that doesn't calculate. He doesn't keep a record of what he's done, maybe for other reasons, but not in the fact to show, see, Lord, what I've done. The Bible says, don't even let your left hand, not only people see what you give, but the Bible says, don't even let your left hand see what your right hand is doing. So God is trying to say to that individual, don't even note it down to yourself. Give freely, give with liberty, and again, willfully, liberally giving. He says there not only to be a ready distributor, but also a willing to communicate. Again, a man that sees the need and meets the need. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. There is ways in which we can give beyond the expected and the general giving and meeting the need. And no doubt we have a need, and the need of our community. We have a lot of people that are fatherless, and God has a heart for the fatherless. We have a lot of people that are widowed, and a lot of people that are single, can't make it And many a times some may have excuses, but there are those in our midst, unfortunately because of the upbringing, that are in genuine, desperately in need. And so sometimes we pray to see, Lord, give me wisdom to know that. I don't want to be misguided. I'm your manager in your finances. These are your funds, and I don't want to keep just giving in such a way that I'm not a good manager or good steward. So sometimes it's hard to determine or discern what is a need and what is when people take that for take you for granted. But I even believe, and I was thinking about this the other day and speaking to one of the brothers, God can even use the times that you are taken for granted in that person's life. He can still do it. And I always remember that. And so there is a need in our community. We have a bus fund that the Lord's laid on our hearts to get a bus to reach out to the community of those that say, oh, I can't really get there. And at times the cars are packed and full, or we have to race to get the church to prepare, as we don't have a building. So we prepare the church and we get the chairs in order or pack up, and so those are costed in. But what a blessing it would be to have one person ride that bus, and that's his ministry for the day. And while others get the church ready, or others are coming in and picking up someone from the station or whatever it may be, we have one person doing a run for about half an hour, 45 minutes. Even if that's what one soul that we start off with. What a wonderful thing that is. Willing to communicate. And I really believe this lighthouse is a lighthouse to share the gospel, but also meet the need of the community and those that have been brokenhearted, those that have been left for dead, if you would, the fatherless. And what a wonderful thing that maybe one day an inmate will write us a letter and saying, I didn't have a father in my life, but I had a father figure from one of your churches. I thank you for coming to see me over there in the Cessnock prison. And hopefully next year, God will open the door for that prison. We have a few men going in that prison maybe once a month, sacrificing that time. Let me just say, that's communicating. Why? The petrol's being spent, time being spent, different things like that, communicating to the need, meeting the need, helping the gospel go out there. Amen. Helping the gospel go out there in a very special way. Willing. I think many a times God delighted in the free will offering. I'll tell you why, because the free will offering had no strings. No, it wasn't the expected or the general offering that was expected. It was free will. I just want to do this free will offering. And so this is the kind of offering the Lord is pleased with. And he's saying, those that are rich, let them be rich in good works. And the way they be rich in good works, then there'll be someone that will willfully communicate, willing to communicate to others. He's considered. He considers, a man of God considers what he owes God, what he owes to the government or Caesar. He knows where to give, how to give, but also he considers the work of God. He considers the poor that are in need. I heard a story, C.H. Spurgeon once give, and the story is told about a man who was asked, are you a believer in the Christian religion? And he says, oh, certainly. He says, are you a member of some church? Then I suppose. Member of a church? He says, no, indeed, I'm not a member of any church. No, it's not quite necessary. The dying faith wasn't a member of a church, and he went to heaven. But of course, you've been biblically baptized. You know that command, don't you? He goes, oh, no, biblically baptized. No, the thief on the cross wasn't biblically baptized. And he went to heaven. And he said, sir, well, what are you doing? Something to acknowledge that you're faithful and your faith is true. Are you giving to help the cause of the gospel? He says, no, sir. No, I don't need to do such a thing. The thief. And he was just thrown back about the fact about this man. He says, let me remark, my friend, before you go on any further, that you seem to be a pretty intimate in terms with this dying thief. He says, you seem to derive a great deal of consolation from his career. But mind you, there is one important difference between you and him. He's a dying thief and you're a living one. And that's so true. Many people today think that, oh, The thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized. He went to heaven. That's true. Baptism by water or by immersion, biblical baptism, doesn't get you home in heaven. But I guarantee you one thing, that if the thief on the cross had a chance to survive and live, he'd want to get baptized and follow the Lord. Amen. He'd want to be part of a church and help the cause of the gospel go out, willing to communicate, willing to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation in the local church, willing to give and to communicate. And the way that is done, my friend, it's done in the church of God. What a wonderful thing it is to give through the church of the living God, where it is the house and the pillar of truth, with Jesus Christ being the head. One of the greatest reasons why I love the local church is because Jesus is the head. Amen. And when Jesus is the head of the church, it's a living church. It's a living church. And when Jesus is the head, then the body is living. And so that's why I really believe in the church. We had the SLAM ministry, which is the prison ministry outreach from a parachurch organization. And when it was falling in my hands, I just was smitten by the Lord straight away, saying, you need to put it under my authority. Straight away, I just didn't know ifs, no buts. It's a wonderful ministry still when we're out there, but it needs to be under the local church, because that's where he gave the authority. That's where he gave the Great Commission. And that's where he gave the command to go out there. And part of that is to give willingly. But not only give rich in good works, and to give, ready to distribute, makes a man of God. Being willing to communicate makes a man of God. So he's not only rich in good works, but he's also rich in great integrity. Great integrity. He says this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. Note that again. Oh, Timothy. Again, you can see his writing. Can you see it? Can you see his voice almost jump out of the page to him? Oh! This is like a very burdened on his heart. Again, not only, oh, man of God, but oh, Timothy. He says, keep that which is committed. This is almost like a begging, a urge, a beseech you, Timothy. Keep that which is committed to that trust. And a man of God is a man of honor. Honor for the truth. He keeps watch. God doesn't let the truth slip, if you would. He doesn't waver. He wants to keep it precious in his sight. He doesn't want to err from the faith. He says, Timothy, keep it. Keep that which is committed to that trust. The man of God is one that is faithful with what he's been taught. He's going to run with it. And he's going to be committed to it. He loves it. He lives it. And he protects it. He says, keep it to thy trust. It's like a deposit. I've deposited something to you. And I want you to watch over it. I don't want you to let go. I don't want you to destroy it. I don't want you to walk away from it. I want you to keep that which is committed to you in thy trust. He had honor for the truth, but he also had honor for his teachers. He says there in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 1, 5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. And so we see who were the teachers in his life. Sometimes you stop and wonder and you think, where was his father? And so Paul the Apostle was like a father to him. But he surely had an honor for his teachers. He would submit under the authority of Paul the Apostle and gladly be taught from him and submit himself to him. But not only a man of truth, a man of honor, a man of commitment. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, as we said, oh, Timothy, again, he invested in a faithful man. We're talking about Paul the Apostle. He invested in a faithful man. A man of God is one who invests his life in the life of others. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also, Paul had invested his life in the life of Timothy, who was a faithful man, and now he's saying, Timothy, I want you now to invest in the life of others. So he's a man of commitment. He invests in faithful men, but he also invests in his family. And his investment, no doubt, would be people of a love for the truth, a love for the Word of God. And it is a delight to be able to teach someone that has a love for the Word of God. Ah, they drink it up. They want it. They're eager. They're ready. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to disciple those that ask questions, and they're just interested in the things of the Lord, and they want to know, and they want to search out different things, and they're Bereans, and they want to learn and grow. And it's just a delight for me as a teacher to be able to teach the ones that are wanting to always grow and learn and press forward for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The toughest thing is trying to teach someone that is not faithful. Oh man, you teach someone the things that they need to do for that day, and it might be something very simple from the scriptures, and they don't want to follow through that, and it's hard. And it's almost like they take what you get and they throw it away. But he invests in faithful men. Men that will be able to be growing Christians. But he says, also I want you to invest in your family. He called him his son. Paul called Timothy his son in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. He says, Unto Timothy, my son in the faith. Paul the apostle was like a father figure to him. It was like his mentor. He took him under his wing. He had a close communication with him. He discipled him. He discipled him to the point where he was like-minded, God-minded. Remember that time when he wanted to send him to a church? And he says, I'm sending Timothy to you because he's like-minded. He thinks like me, and I think like the Lord, and I follow the Lord. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so he was a man that took him under his wing and nurtured him in the Word of God. And he followed. Timothy followed and submitted to his counsel. You probably have this in your hands, but desiring to do the ABCs of fatherhood, the best thing that you can ever do for your children, is instruct them in the way of the Lord as you're commanded to do it. That's the best thing that you can ever do for your children. Desiring to do the ABCs of fatherhood. Let me read this out to you. Always commit them to God's care. Bring them to church faithfully. Challenge them to love and live for Christ. Delight in the good that they do. Exalt the Lord in their presence. Frown on evil and deal with the wrong. Give them unconditional love. Hear their problems. Ignore them not when they get older. Joyfully accept their apologies. Keep them always in your prayers. Live a good godly example before them. Make them your best friend. Never ignore their endless questions. Open your home always to them. Pray with them. Quicken your interest in their spirituality. Remember their needs. Show them the way of salvation. Teach them to work hard. Understand that they're still growing, and verify your assurance of love to them. Wean them from bad company. Expect them to honor you and yearn for God's best for their lives, and zealously guide them in biblical truth. And that's the key. Can I say this to you tonight? Encourage them to love God. You say, well, it's too hard to encourage them to love God and put God first if I'm not doing it. Can I encourage you tonight? Tell them that you're not doing it. And tell them that you're struggling with it. And tell them that you're right now, something's gone wrong. And listen, son, I want to be honest with you. I'm not living the way God wants me to live, but I want you to. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to instruct your kids to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to put him first when they don't see you do it. The greatest teaching is when they see you do it. But I believe with all my heart you're still able to nurture them, to follow the Lord and tell them your errors and your faults, and they'll see it and respect you. But the best thing that you can ever do is encourage them to put God first and love the Lord. Let me say this to you tonight. If you don't want to put God first, and you've got other things that you're concentrating on, please, and I beg you here tonight with all my heart, don't hinder your children from putting God first. Oh, Jesus was very sensitive about this issue. The times when they wanted to reject the little ones from coming, he says, suffer them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Hey, they're pure and I want them to remain pure. I don't want you to go and let them be polluted with this world. Let me tell you something, the world's got nothing to offer them. It's the biblical truth, what they need. It's a scary thing today when people say, oh, church is just for Sunday and I can live like the world and 6 days of the other week. If let me just say this. We live and breathe God 24/7 by the grace of God. We need to. He's our life. Without him, we don't consist. He's the one that's given us all things. Encourage your kids to love the Lord. You want to hinder these children? You want to hinder them from coming to the Lord? And I know in the context, but I believe it be applied in this way, where the Lord, remember the time when it says, anyone that will cause one of these children of mine, and I know a child can be a child in God, and even though he's 50 years old, and people want to try to hinder them from pushing forward, but it can be applied, I believe with all my heart, it can be applied in such a way where I'm deliberately trying to hinder my kids from following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better for you, my friend, to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the depth of the ocean. Wow, that's heavy. Don't hinder the little ones from following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Psalm 27 verse 3 says, the children are the heritage of who? Him. Can I say this to you tonight? They're not your children. Or they are, but they're his first. The best thing that you can do is give them to the Lord. Say, God, do what you want. It's your job. Dedicate it to the Lord and do all that you can to encourage them to love the Lord. I heard a man teach his little daughter. She's about 5 years old. He gave her $2. He goes, one is for you and one is for God. And she went running down the street to the corner store and she slipped and fell, and one of the $1 coins went down the drain. And she looked up, she said, that's your one, God. We need to teach them to put God first. We need to teach our kids to put God first. Teach them the importance of it. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To love God with all their heart, mind, body and soul. I tell you, when you motivate your children out of love for God, then this doesn't become dull. This doesn't become a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules. When you encourage them to follow the Lord out of love, they'll want to do it. They'll want to do it. You say, how do I encourage them? Lift up Jesus. Lift up the cross. Lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about his wonderful works. Remember, he always told the children of Israel, from generation to generation, remember how I delivered thee from Egypt. Remember, your God is good. And that's what we need to teach our children. Our great God has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Our great God has delivered us from the penalty of sin. And one day we're going to be with him forever. We've got to teach our children the cross. We've got to teach our children the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The world wants to try to dumb down the cross. Let's not help them. The devil wants to keep us silent on the light. Let's bring it out and teach our kids the value of loving the Lord Jesus Christ and putting him first. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. If you want to turn your Bibles there, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. We're almost finished for tonight. I tell you, the world, the schools, they're not going to teach our children to love God. The world and the schools and the television, they're going to teach them anti-God. You're responsible. Men of God, men of great integrity. They hold on to the truth. And they want to go and now live it before their children and teach them to hold on to what was committed to them. It's passing the baton, if you would. Passing the baton. Verse 6, and these words which I command, remember it's a command, thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let me say this to you. That talks about 24/7 Christianity, amen? It's not talking about Sunday Christianity. It's talking about 24/7 Christianity. And listen, if you ever get a chance, go spend some time with your children. Take them out. Talk to them about the Lord away along the side. Share your testimony when they come to that age. And many a times you might have to share it time and time again because they forget. But do that and embrace the truth before them and talk about the wonderful things about what God has done for us. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be a frontlets between thy eyes, frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. I think the Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing. What I tell you in secret, go on the housetop. Let everyone know. But how about your children? How more your children? How more your children? That could be the Timothy in your life that you begin with. Train them up to love the Lord and serve the Lord. Joshua said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's amazing. Moses, his mentor, passed it down. Saw Moses. He passed it down. What a wonderful pattern we can see. Paul passing it down. Let me say this. Pass it down to your children. Pass it down to your children. Sure, at times we may fail, but let them know we're failures. Let them know he's the only one that doesn't fail, and he's the only one that will never let you down. Let them know. God said about Abraham, he says, I know him, man of integrity. He's going to teach his children. He's going to teach them. He's going to bring them up in the way of the Lord. He's going to command them to keep the way of the Lord in justice and judgment. He's going to command them to follow the Lord. And then, I know him. Challenge for the men of God here today. Does God know you? Does God know your great integrity? To be men of commitment, men of the truth, men of honor, but also men of commitment that will hold firm that which you've been given and pass it down to your children and teach them to teach their children. Amen. May God give us the grace to be men of God, rich in godliness, rich in God, rich in good works, and rich in the great integrity, men of God, for the glory of God. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe tonight God spoke to your heart. Say, thank you, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to give thanks to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have committed unto me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing me to be in the house of God, to hear the truth of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your integrity. Father, I cannot be a great man of integrity without the Holy Spirit in my life helping me. Help me become a man of God. Help me, Lord God, maybe tonight you're saying, help me to be a man of godliness, rich in godliness, a man rich in God, trusting in God, rich in good works, ready to distribute, and rich in great integrity. Maybe that's you today. I'm going to give you a moment now to pray between you and the Lord. Mothers, perhaps, also. So I want to teach my little ones to love the Lord. Perhaps, maybe in your life, you've been convicted to say, well, I need to love the Lord. I want to start putting him first in my life. There's some things that I need to do that God knows I need to do, and I don't want to do them because I love him. I want to be motivated by love. As for me, my house, I will serve the Lord. I want to give you a few minutes right now just to spend some time with the Lord, and then we'll close in a song. Maybe you're with us tonight and you say, Charlie, I don't know the Lord as my Savior. I don't know, if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I sure want to know. So please pray for me, anyone like that. So I'm not sure about my eternal destiny. I'd like to sit down and open the Bible for you to show me how to get to heaven. So please pray for me, anyone like that. I'd like to see you after the service. So please pray for me. Amen. Praise the living God. Anyone else? Maybe this is the day that you see the cross of Calvary and fall in love with Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We cannot love Him without His love being filled in us. Maybe you'll make a decision. So I haven't never trusted the Lord. I'm not sure about my salvation, but tonight I want to be sure. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. So I'm not sure. I want to be sure. I want to be sure. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the work that you're doing in lives and the sensitivity that they have been toward you regarding your work and your word and the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Dear God, I pray that you may continue to bring about an understanding to their minds of the truth and what it means to be saved. Dear God, I pray that you may continue to work in their lives. Give them the courage to continue, Lord God, to ask questions, seek the truth, get their assurance right, begin to have a walk with God, be rich in God, following God. Father, we love you and thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the precious blood. We thank you, Father, for your precious work that you've given to us. Thank you for your precious church that you died for, cared for, loved. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. Thank you, Lord. Give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 5:26, Jesus never fails. We'll finish with this song. Jesus never fails. 5:26.